Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle with a purple headband. Our topic, as you can see, is abortion. And a common problem I see with abortion is the same problem I see with the vast majority of sins, for that matter. The world is continually trying to chip away at our resolve of what is right and what is wrong. We live in a world that is continually trying to desensitize us to sin. For example, when dealing with abortion, you know, there's all kinds of slogans out there. Slogans, really, think about some of these slogans. Pro-family, pro-child, pro-life, pro-choice. Those are all used. Now I ask, what is the pro-choice being advocated? Well, it's pro, so it has to be good, right? Well, it's not. No, it's the choice to kill an unborn child in its mother's womb. Another thing that's happened is the word abortion itself is being used less and less and less. We usually do that when we want to change the public mindset on certain things. We use more words to describe something that kind of... Now it's more unwanted pregnancy. Unwanted pregnancy, right? It's not a baby in there. Oh, no. No, it's not. It's not new life, right? It's a woman who's pregnant and doesn't want to be pregnant anymore. Those types of things are attempts to steer public thinking away from the horrible truth. Another slogan says, this is one I find just audacious. Against abortion, don't have one. Let that sink in for a second. Against abortion, don't have one. That automatically assumes that abortion is a personal preference and not a moral issue. And those kinds of sayings chip away at the truth that abortion is sin, it's murder. I mean, just apply that slogan to other crimes, right? Are you against stealing? Don't steal, right? Oh, that's easy to say, right? Are you against rape? Don't commit one. Well, that's fine if rape is just a preference, but we all know that rape is a crime against another person, just like abortion is. Another slogan, you can keep your laws off my body, right? In other words, well, we can't legislate morality. The slogan is designed to muddy the waters on the real issues here, because we do have laws on morality against rape, murder, child abuse, stealing, all kinds of moral issues, right? All kinds of moral issues that come directly from the Bible saying those things are wrong. And so in order to cut through the rhetoric and the emotionalism that's often associated with a topic such as abortion, we have to stay anchored to the Bible. We have to be established in the absolute truth that will judge us for eternity. Before we go to the Bible, I want to make sure we understand just what we're talking about, the laws of the state about abortion, even though they're ever-changing, the laws are. By definition, abortion is the extraction or expulsion of an immature human fetus from the mother's womb with the intent to end the life of the fetus prior to natural birth. And that word fetus is a perfectly good term to use, just as long as we remember it refers to a developing human baby, right? Now, many abortion advocates will argue that it's not a human baby that they're killing. It's a clump of cells, that kind of stuff. But the thing, science absolutely is against them, and that's probably why the number of them making that claim has just dropped. You don't see as many of them say, "Oh, it's just a clump of cells," or "It's the mother's body." It doesn't hold up, right? A lot of them just say, "Yeah, it is, and we're going to kill it anyhow." You know, and the reason it doesn't hold up is because before conception, there is not a new human life inside the mother. But at the moment of conception, there is new life possessing its own DNA. That life is distinct from both the mother and the father. Genetically, the baby is not and cannot be the mother's body at conception. But yet many state laws say that until the child in the womb is viable, that's a term, viable, that the mother's want for an abortion takes precedence over the baby's right to life. The word viable means capable of assuming life outside the womb. And the majority of states claim that to be around the 6 or 7 months of age mark. And so a woman can have a child killed in up to 6 to 7 month mark, somewhere in there. But there's also several states that don't have a limit at all. Of course, the states that do have a limit, there's a loophole for many of those. The courts have said that the state is to protect the life of the child once it has reached the age of viability, but it must also allow an abortion for the life or health, not just the life of the mother, the life or health of the mother if it is threatened. And the court then defined her life or health to mean physical, emotional, or psychological health, her age, her marital status, or the infant's prospects of a distressful life. In other words, if a woman finds the right doctor in the right state to sign off on it, she can kill her child in the womb legally for any reason right up until a natural birth. As long as the top of its head is still in the birth canal, it can be killed. Now, let's consider what the Bible says about abortion. We're going to look at five lines of reasoning that teach us abortion is sin, and we are just barely scratching the surface. When we cover this subject as a Bible study, it usually takes 3 to 4 weeks to get all through all the materials the Bible covers, because there's so many principles in the Bible against such a heinous act. So the first line of reasoning, human life is unique because God created man in his image. In Genesis 1:26, God sets humans apart from all the other animals of creation. God says, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. The Bible clearly states that human life, it says that human life didn't come from chance and time. It states that man didn't evolve from lower forms of life. We're not just another type of animal, as the theory of evolution teaches. God directly created man in his image, which means we have the capability of rational thought and personality, moral responsibility, and much, much, much more. One reason the practice of abortion has increased is because the value of human life has been greatly degraded by the theory of evolution, which removes God as our creator. But the thing is, even the evolutionists know better, right? If I put an evolutionist on the highway, and I had them behind a car that ran over a squirrel and behind a car that ran over a human, they're not going to react the same way. Why is that? Because humans are different. We're not the same. They all recognize that we're distinct from animals, right? The reason, according to the Bible, is that people are created in God's image. Therefore, we should treat human life with very high regard. That leads to our next line of reasoning. Unborn human life is fully human, and so it's precious to God. And there's some subpoints to this whole human life being precious to God, the unborn human life. One is God is responsible for life in the womb. The other is there's a penalty for harming unborn. We'll read that. And the Bible teaches that those in the womb are distinct individuals, as I've already stated. So first, let's think about the first subpoint is God, I'm going to use the word superintends, trying to find the word there. I don't know. Superintends life in the womb. That word superintend means that God is responsible for. God's responsible for the management or arrangement of human development. God is the overseer of life. In Psalm 139, we have one of many examples where the inspired writer speaks of God knowing them before they were born and while they were developing. Starting in verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." The Bible repeatedly states that in God's providence, God governs everything, including the formation of people in the womb. The unborn are his work, all right? And here's the thing, and that's even if we're born with defects. That's another thing that abortion advocates will try to use. Well, this child will be born with this defect or that defect. In Exodus chapter 4, says this, "Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." According to Moses, he's got a speech impediment, right? Listen to what the Lord says. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute? Who makes thee mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" So even birth defects, which science attributes to freak occurrences in nature, are under the God's direct superintendence for his sovereign purposes. Birth defects are not a valid excuse for abortion. Our next subpoint here is that the Bible commanded a penalty for life in the case of unborn children. Now, of course, this is under Israel's government. you know, which we are no longer under. But that does not change anything when it comes to murder, as we'll soon see. But for now, let's read Exodus 21. Here's the law. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Now, you need to stop right there, because some people say this has nothing to do with the child. This has everything to do with the child, right? Some will talk about the mother being, no, this has everything to do with the child. The only reason we're still talking at this point is because the child has been born prematurely, okay? Yet, no harm follows. He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, and this is talking mother and child, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If two men are fighting and injure a pregnant woman, causing her to give premature birth, and yet no other harm follows to either the mother or the child, there's a fine issue. There's a penalty of some kind for the carelessness. But if there is any harm to either mother or child, justice is going to be handed out to the same degree as the damage. Both the mother and the unborn child had equal protections under the law of Moses. Why? Because the unborn are created in the image of God and by God's direction. Right? Now, I want you to know that in our country, there's some around 38 states, again, these laws are ever-changing. There's around 38 states that have similar laws to this very law that you just read in Exodus, right? They're called fetal homicide laws, all right? A person can be convicted of killing the unborn. Right? If I'm a drunk driver and I plow into a lady who's pregnant and they both die, I'm going to go to jail on two counts. Right? In Maryland, the baby has to be viable 6 or 7 months. In West Virginia and Pennsylvania recently, up till recently, I didn't check the most recent, some that's hard to find. But within the past year, a person could be charged with the killing of the unborn from fertilization to birth in those two states. Okay? The unborn baby is just as protected by the law as the mother is. Why is that? It's because those states recognize the unborn as a human individual person. Now, here's the crazy part. The crazy thing is that within those fetal homicide laws, they have been sure, because they've had to, because they also want to push abortion, they've had to go in there and say, and state, this person will go to jail for killing the baby, but the mother can still do it. They're in there. They had to put it in. I mean, I read the laws yesterday again, right? And that's what it says. I'm like, how can a person go to prison for killing that baby yet? Oh, but not the mother. The mother will not go to prison, but other people will. Our third subpoint is that the Bible teaches that unborn are distinct individuals in the womb. And we already know that long before science ever knew about chromosomes and DNA and the development and all the cool gadgets we got to take a look in there nowadays, long before any of that, God taught on the individuality of human life involving the unborn. We already read from Psalm 139, and we won't take the time to look up each reference. Jacob and Esau, individuals fighting in the womb. Jeremiah and Paul both acknowledge that God formed them and knew them in the womb. Isaiah 49, the same thing is said about Messiah. We could go to Job, some more of the Psalms, read about Jesus and John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke. Instead, one of my favorite ones, because I mean, it just really sends the point home here, is in Judges of all places. Judges 13, starting verse 2. It says, now there was a certain man named Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We have Manoah, his wife, and their future child spoken of in this text, right? Now, which one of those three people are going to be set apart as a Nazarite? The baby. We know him as Samson, by the way, right? And so it's the baby. The thing is, though, if Samson is going to be a Nazarite, then why did Samson's mom have to stay away from alcohol and unclean foods before she ever even knows whether or not she's going to be pregnant? Well, we know the answer. Where would Samson get his nourishment from? From whatever she ate. So think about what the Bible is saying. Samson was an individual who was a Nazarite from day one. Day one didn't start at birth. Day one started at conception. Life starts at conception. It says it right there from the moment he is conceived. Samson's mother was supposed to live according to his needs, not her wants. There's a lesson right there for any woman who gets pregnant. If you are pregnant, you're responsible for the individual life developing inside of you. The unborn are fully human individuals, precious to God, made in his image, and they are to be treated that way. Our third line of reasoning is the Bible explicitly forbids us to kill the unborn. I mean, the Bible clearly commands, you shall not murder, in both Testaments, Romans 13, Matthew 15, back in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. One of those things is hands that shed innocent blood. If abortion is not the shedding of innocent blood, I don't know what is. We've already established the unborn are individual living human beings. They haven't had a chance to sin, so they're definitely innocent. Abortion is therefore the shedding of innocent blood. It is murder. And since God hates that, it's safe to say that God will hold accountable all those who engage in it, assist it, or endorse that practice in any way. Romans 31 says it's not just that people commit those sins. Anyone who endorses those people committing those sins or answer to God just as much as the people committing them. There is absolutely no way to justify the practice of killing the unborn. Next line of reasoning, when we think about how abortion runs completely opposite to Jesus' view of children in general. About 95%, the numbers are staggering, if you can find good numbers, and that's becoming a tougher task. About 95% of all abortions are done for convenience. They can fall under that banner of convenience, right? It's simply determined that having the child is too much to deal with at the time. Everyone knows that having children, that's life-changing right there, right? And abortion is a way to get out of dealing with that change. But how did Jesus view children? And we have all tons of examples. You got the example like in Luke 18, people bringing their babies and children to Jesus to touch, and the disciples are rebuking them, saying, get out of here, Jesus is too busy for that. And what's Jesus do? He rebukes them and says, hey, I mean, these children are an example of what it takes to get in the kingdom of God, right? There's no questioning. Jesus didn't view children as second-class citizens. But even so, thinking about Jesus, some will say that Jesus never spoke about abortion directly. I can't find it in letters written in red, right, in my New Testament. And from that, they'll then conclude, hey, that abortion is just a matter of opinion. Now, we've already covered plenty of reasons why abortion is sin, and there's plenty that we won't even get to today. But even so, let's just give people who push the whole Jesus never spoke on abortion thing issue something to think about. Here's one simple point we can make with those people. And really, it's the same thing we did not that long ago when thinking about homosexuality, because Jesus never said the word homosexual in the Gospels either, right? And so people say, it's just a matter of opinion. Jesus didn't speak on it. But yet Jesus still did answer the topic of homosexuality. He just did it while discussing divorce, right? Saying man, woman for life. Simple enough, right? The logical conclusion is Jesus taught that it was a sin. Now, what passage would Jesus go to answer the abortion question? He'd go right back to where I started today. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then what did God say about everything he created? And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So even though Jesus didn't specifically address that topic, like so many other topics he didn't address, right? While he was in the flesh among us, I should say, that doesn't mean it's been left up to us what's right or wrong. Jesus was there at the creation with God the Father and God the Spirit. He's one of the three saying, let us make man in our image. He's one of three saying it was good. He's one of the divine beings saying he hates the shedding of innocent blood. I mean, it's his word. He is the word, right? Do you really think that God the Father hates the shedding of innocent blood, but Jesus doesn't care? The unborn are fully human individuals from the moment of conception. They are created in the image of God. They're God's creation. They're innocent, and killing them is a sin. But now it always whittles down to this. What about the unwanted child? Right? whose birth would be a hardship? What about the baby conceived by rape or incest? What about a deformed baby who'll suffer all his life and never be normal? Wouldn't it be a lesser evil to abort those babies and spare them and the parents and other family a life of hardship and pain? Wouldn't a gracious God allow a raped girl to get away from what happened to her? Wouldn't God allow the occasional special case because he is so loving? Surely there has to be times when it's okay. Our fifth point is that killing innocent life is a sin, no matter the circumstances. Its circumstances don't change a thing. To sin in order to avoid suffering is still to sin. To sin in order to help someone else is still a sin. To sin in order to save countless people a lifetime of anguish is still a sin. We live in a world full of suffering, and God's word never gives us a license to sin in order to avoid that suffering. Sometimes we suffer as consequences for our own sins. Oftentimes we suffer on account of other people's sins. And the majority of that time, we have no idea how those things could be allowed. But that's just how life is, living in a world full of sin. Yet never do we read where the scripture condones sin in order to ease our lives. And even though it's a tough pill to swallow, we have to accept that truth. To abort is murder. There's no way around it. It's the shedding of innocent blood, no matter what. Now, what about the life of the mother? On an extremely rare case, I mean, it is an infinitesimal amount of cases. There may be the difficult choice of performing surgery to move the child within the womb to spare both lives. And in those cases, the risk is high. The child won't survive the surgery, the procedure. That's not an abortion if it's approached that way, because the goal is preservation of lives of both mother and child, if possible. And so don't let people try to get you to cave that one little bit using the mother's life angle. It doesn't exist. It's not there. There's a difference between trying to save both lives and just killing the child the second things look risky. So those are our five lines. But now I want us to think about what we can do about abortion for a moment, because at some level, all of us need to come to the defense of the unborn. I mean, we've got a woman's health clinic going in on 220, as that's the plan. They're going to perform abortions there just down the road. Some of you will drive past on your way home from church today, that facility, right? First thing we can do is continue to study and know the subject well. Be armed with God's word. This is the truth on the matter. We can pray fervently that people wake up to what's going on. Pray for pro-life judges. Pray for those who are struggling with abortion on a very personal level. We can be vocal about abortions among people that we associate with. We can support pro-life candidates, leadership, whatever form of leaders that is. Obviously, being pro-life doesn't qualify a person automatically for being a good leader. But being pro-abortion should disqualify anyone from leading other people in any capacity. I mean, they shouldn't even be a supervisor at work because they endorse the killing of innocent people. We can support the pro-life cause with our money and our time. Godly women are definitely needed to counsel young women so they choose life. There are lots of things that we can do to support the unborn. Finally, I want us to think about anyone who may have already had an abortion, anyone who may have urged someone else to have an abortion. Maybe you know people in your lives that's been the case, right? Maybe you've endorsed abortion in the past, or those who may push for abortion laws, or whatever it may be. I want you to know, and I want you to make sure those other people know, that there's two options from here. First, we can allow ourselves to be hard-hearted and unrepentant. You can go on denying that abortion is wrong on all fronts. You can leave here thinking I'm ignorant and unloving for the sermon that I just gave. You can twist and pervert mountains of evidence from the scripture that we barely touched on. But I'm always hoping, as we do with any sin, I'm hoping you choose a different path. I hope you can convince others to choose the other path. Choose the path that, think about the Apostle Paul. Choose the path he took. Remember that Paul gave full approval to Stephen being murdered. Right? He saw that guy get killed, and then he went on a rampage killing as many Christians as he could. But once Paul was shown the error of his ways, he repented of that. He went on faithful to the Lord, and he often wrote about God's grace, right? He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Paul found God's forgiveness and mercy in Christ, and we all need to do the same thing. No matter how great your guilt may be, no matter how great the guilt of other people may be that you know, if you'll turn from your sins and ask God to forgive you, he will. And then you can go on from there, living in all good conscience. You go on from there defending the life of the unborn. And of course, the invitation goes out to anyone this morning who's not been baptized into the Lord. If you're ready to obey his word and have your sins washed away and be faithful to him, the offer is always there. You just need to respond. Please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.